Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this morning you'll find in Joshua chapter 2, and afterward we will make confession with the church of all ages. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the streets, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the land do faint because of us. So far we read God's holy word. Let us now make confession with the church of all ages. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, as you know, we are entering the season of Passion, which speaks of the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And already in the Old Testament, there is much that points out to us the shedding of blood necessary in order to save sinners, to reconcile them again unto the living God. It began already after the fall, immediately, when God comes to meet with Adam and Eve in the garden, and the animals are killed in order to provide them with clothing to cover their nakedness. We see it in Abel's sacrifice, which was accepted of God. Again, the shedding of blood, which was pointed to as the sacrifice that was accepted. In the children of Israel's history, we especially in the last plague see this set forth clearly as well. You have the children of Israel gathering behind the closed door, and outside there has been blood from the lamb, Passover lamb, sprinkled upon the door posts in order for the angel of death to pass by. Then we also see when they have come into the wilderness, God has also continued to provide them with more symbols and more demonstrations and types that point continually to this shedding of blood. The scarlet color comes out clearly when you read through the construction of the tabernacle and all of the clothes that the high priest needed to be made for him. And so we see that there was this need also for daily sacrifice in the temple. And if you looked at the tabernacle, you would see this scarlet thread that lined many of the different parts of the tabernacle as well. And tonight I want to consider with God's help with you this scarlet thread, not only pointing us to the fact that salvation was to be found for the Jew through the way of blood sacrifice, but also the fact that God also would save the Gentile through the precise same way He would save His own people Israel. And God today is doing the same. Though in the Old Testament it was often by signs and types that pointed to the coming of Christ, as we see it in the New Testament, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, the signs and the types of wine, scarlet, red wine, and broken bread, pointing us to the blood shed and the broken body of Christ. His sacrifice, which He has made in order that sinners could be saved from their sin. And in consideration of this truth then in the life of Rahab, I want to set before you the work of Christ. Something of the life of Rahab will be seen in some element or another in the life of each one who will come to the table. How that this woman also had come to confess that she was under God's judgment. She realized that she was under the sentence of death. She realized she was a sinner. She realized there is only hope in the God of Israel. And she put her hope and trust in the faithfulness of the promise demonstrated and shown in this scarlet thread. Now, we need to be careful in many of the biographies and autobiographies that are written about the experience of others in their spiritual life. And even when we come to such experiences as this woman Rahab recorded for us in the Word of God, we must be careful to try to find in our own lives exact similar situations and experiences as what they have had. And yet, on the other hand, there are many principles and many things that are similar to the way in which God will lead His church into the knowledge of these things. And children, the story tonight, maybe you could almost read it as a spy novel. It's an exciting history. There's moments of suspense and there is intrigue and there is victory coming. And so our young people should really find in this history this evening something of great interest. But more than that, more than reading a John Grisham novel or something other of this world, there is so much more content and reality to be found in this which is set before us. Because in this history, God is going to be displaying before our eyes and communicating to us something of who He is and the way in which we too can be reconciled to Him. And therefore, I want to take my text simply from Hebrews 11, but I'm going to be talking much about Joshua 2. Hebrews 11, verse 31. We read these words, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace." Our theme is amazing grace in the life of Rahab. We want to see three things. First, we want to look at her practice. We want to see, children, who this woman was. What was she doing? Where was she living? What was she expecting? Secondly, we want to consider her profession, her confession, her words that she speaks to these two spies. And third, we want to see her protection, that scarlet thread to which she would look as the Israelites are marching around the city for 7 days. Is a testimony of the faithfulness and her trust in the God of Israel. Amazing grace in the life of Rahab. Her practice, her profession, and her protection. Children, dear congregation, the story we have before us, I am sure we have all read with interest, even when we have been young. It shows us the marvelous grace of God that already in the Old Testament, where God has set apart His people Israel and said, "You are mine, and I'm going to work among you great things, and I'm going to cast out the heathen nations that are in the land that I have promised to Abraham." Yet He comes and He demonstrates still His grace and His mercy even to one such of those Gentiles. And He will reveal to us that He is a gracious and merciful God, even to the greatest of sinners. And whoever you may be tonight, no matter to what depth you have come in your life of sin and turning away from God, there is in this history a testimony of God's rich grace that is available to any sinner. As you well know, our story begins at the end of those 40 years. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And now they were ready to enter the promised land. We know the time had come. We finish at the end of Deuteronomy and we find that Moses has died. And now Joshua, one of the two thieves, spies that had gone into the land previously and had come back with a good report, him and Caleb, he is now the leader of the people. Moses was no longer with them. And so God now, he speaks to Joshua and he says, you are to go before the people and you are to lead them into the land of promise. And so instead of sending 10 spies into the land, which was done last time, and he found the mistake that was done, he now sends 2 spies into the land to see with what they would meet as they would enter into this land. And the first city they come into the land to greet is Jericho. And we read that they entered into this city. The walls were very wide. They believed there was an outer wall, which was not as wide, and then an inner wall, which is even wider. But on both of these walls, there were built houses and a wide enough street that you could walk upon around the whole city. And so they enter in and lodge at the house of a harlot named Rahab. Now, we mustn't suppose these men were looking after and inquiring for immoral acts. But in those days, these were the type of people, women, who would also open their houses for those strangers who would be traveling through the country. And they would lodge at these houses, and often the ladies would offer their services other than a place to sleep. And that society, therefore, is no different than what we find also today. At any rate, we are told that this woman in the house was a harlot, a prostitute. And we might say, I suppose, that she was likely such a person until she began to hear of the things that the God of Israel had done for the children of Israel. We are not told whether she still lived in this practice and lifestyle until the men came, which is also a possibility. We're not told. We're simply told she was a harlot. Pink supposes that she had come to a change in lifestyle as well since hearing about the God of Israel, because these bundles of flax were upon her roof, and likely she was now engaged in suitable labor in gathering in flax and using this as her new occupation. But whatever the case may be, we know what she formerly was because the Bible tells us. It takes nothing away from the reality that this Gentile woman was indeed at one point in time a very wicked woman. She sold her body to sin. She lived in the culture in which she had grown up as a child, in which this sin was commonplace. And what's more, this woman was a Canaanite. One of the children of the Canaanites, who were fierce people, known for their immorality and their idol worship. She was a harlot. She lived as a child of the cursed race of Canaan. And she lived in Jericho, which now lie under and was in the scope of God's judgment. Because judgment was coming to Jericho. If you lived in Jericho in those days when the spies came and you didn't believe judgment was coming, it wouldn't change the fact that judgment was indeed on its way. Nothing would prevent it. Because this judgment was long in coming. God had already told Abraham that the land of the Canaanites would not become his until the iniquity of the Amorites had been filled. Another testimony we have of God's grace and his long-suffering patience. He waited for over 400 years to destroy this people. And then for 40 years, they had heard that but God had delivered Israel, bringing them across this Red Sea, drowning all the Egyptians. They had heard that this people were coming into the land that the God of Abraham had given to them. And now it was 40 years before this moment is taking place. For 40 years, the people in Jericho and in this land of Canaan knew
judgment was coming. And even when it came to their doorstep for 7 days, Israelites marched around the city. Another 7 days in which God was speaking to these people at Jericho. And now maybe we can sit here tonight and wonder about this story and we think we're not a Rahab. We have not gone to the length of sin as she has. We're not guilty of these immoral acts. We live a comparatively good life. We've been religious. We read our Bible. Maybe there's certain things we've done, but not the practice of this woman. We come to church. We give our sacrifices and our tithes. And yet for some of you, your confession is, you're not saved. I want you to look closely at what we read in Hebrews 11. We read, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient, is the word the writer to the Hebrew uses. And indeed, this word may refer to the rest of her fellow citizens in that city of Jericho. They did not bow under the word of the Lord and the message that was coming to them out of the wilderness of this God of Israel and His great and mighty acts. Rahab did. But the rest in this city did not receive the message of God in coming judgment as a message and a call to repentance. Rather, the rest of the citizens of the city continued to live in their fear, in their sins. They shut the gate, we read. They continued on in their own strength and depending on their own gods to save them. And they would perish when the walls of the city came crashing down and the Israelites would rush in to kill them. But not so with Rahab. She was alive. The scarlet thread and faithfulness of the promise preserved her life, and she was admitted into Israel. Now, there are those today who are like the people of Jericho, people in this world living in sin, just like the people at Jericho were living in sin. They hear, faintly perhaps, from the church living in this world, of the message of God and His coming again one day in judgment. They know something of the message of Christ. But rather than turning to and repenting at the hearing of this message as Rahab did, maybe they quake, maybe they fear and tremble, and yet they continue on in sin. After 9/11, church attendance went up like a skyrocket, but 1 year later, the actual attendance for church was lower than it was right before 9/11. People do not turn to the Lord for pardon. They don't receive the God of the Israelites as Rahab did. Is that a picture of us? Are we like the inhabitants of Jericho? We've heard the word of the Lord. And maybe even at times it has come with such power and conviction, we feared, we quaked, we trembled, we almost fainted. When we consider that God is coming and the sins we have committed, He's going to bring us to account for. And yet we continue on. We shut the door. And maybe there are those who consider their sins are too great. They've sinned against grace. They've had more privileges than those at Jericho. We've heard the word of the Lord, and yet we've continued on in sin. We've gone our own way. Maybe we've sinned as bad or worse than Rahab. And yet I can say to you, there is pardon. There is cleansing in the blood, the scarlet thread. There's power in the blood of Christ, that whosoever looks to Him will be saved. But as I said, those words in Hebrews 11, I think doesn't primarily refer to the inhabitants of Jericho that were around her, that they perished because they were disobedient and they believed not. But I think those words rather refer to the Israelites who perished in the wilderness. This exact wording and phrase is used by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer is saying to us, he is saying, there are some of the Israelites, those who are the church of the Old Testament, who provoked the Lord to anger. They grieved Him for 40 years. And with them the Lord was not pleased, and He sware they would not enter into His rest. And why does the Lord say that? He tells us why. Because they believed not. Same word. They were disobedient. Now consider all these Israelites who died in the wilderness for those 40 years. They had sent in the 10 spies into the land and they came back in unbelief. And the people believed the majority report rather than Caleb and Joshua's report. And for their unbelief, God said, you will not enter the land. And we read in Hebrews 3, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. But not so with Rahab. She receives the spies in peace, and she perishes not with those who were disobedient. How many of us are those like the children of Israel? Have heard the gospel of Christ for many years. Have been like Israel, traveling with the church from the time we've been born. Traveling with the church in her journey through this world. Seeing the hand of God at work in the lives of people. And yet you're unbelieving. You do not have your eyes fixed upon the scarlet thread, the blood of Christ. You have not received the word of God in peace. And you're going to perish with those who believed not. Unless you come to repentance and faith in Christ, unless you look and put your trust in the scarlet thread of the blood of Christ. Israel not only had heard about the Lord, like Rahab had only heard the word, but they stood and witnessed the mighty acts of God. The Egyptians threw them out of the land, giving them gold and silver. They stood at the shore of the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians perish. They stood on Mount Sinai and heard the thunders and the lightning and the voice of God saying, we are going to die. And what about us? We have even a fuller, lighter, completer revelation than the Israelites and certainly than Rahab. And I ask you then, how long must this go on? How long before you will side with Christ? Will you ever? Will you put it off for another day? Will you one day perish with this world and your carcass will fall on the earth and the Lord returns to take home His bride? When we consider this woman, Rahab, a former harlot, a fierce Gentile Canaanite from Jericho, she will rise up in judgment against you who have heard the words of the living God. As the minister stood in Christ's stead, beseeching you, be you reconciled to God. As you hear the voice of each of those who are sent to you, it is the voice of Christ calling you to Himself. This woman, Rahab, she heard the words of what God was doing and she believed what she heard. That's faith. And this faith, which was in her heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, came to light by what she did, what she acted upon. She received the spies in peace. She hid them. And so it will be with us today. We, as this woman Rahab, will come to understand in hearing of the word of who this God is. We will believe His report that He says of Himself and that He says of His Son. That whosoever comes unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. That He is the Christ, the one who receives sinners and eats and drinks with them. And just as Rahab would no longer live in her sin of harlotry, so those who have come to Christ will no longer walk, as we have heard this morning, in the way of their former life, pleasing their bodies, but rather seek to live unto Him a new life in Christ. Well, children, Rahab received these spies into her house, and it was told the king of the city that these two men had come into the city, and he sends the security police to the house of Rahab to bring out these two men. And we know that Rahab would have, at the risk of her own life, hid these two men away on her rooftop. She sends them upstairs, and they're covered with stalks of flax, and she goes to the door to answer these police who are there, who said, "There did come two men to you." But she says, "I don't know where they came from. And it was getting dark, and they have gone out the gate right before it closed for the evening. If you pursue them, you will likely overtake them." And everybody is wondering, what's he going to do with the lie? That's what it was. But we don't have time to consider that question tonight. And many stumble over this part of the story, and they miss the central part that God is trying to show us through this story, is that God's mercy is great and His grace is marvelous. It saves and it reaches down to the depths of Gentile harlots and Jericho Canaanites who lie. That's the point of the story. Some will reason about this, that indeed the situation in war and espionage, there is permissibility to tell such a lie as this. Or maybe some others would reason in their commentaries that she was in such a culture she didn't even realize that she was telling a lie, or that it was wrong. And many others give all kinds of explanations. And I know there's other cases in the Bible too where there's lies that have been told. One thing we can say is that God understands our weakness. He understands our fears. And He knows from which heart these things proceed. And He also washes away, through the blood of the scarlet thread of Christ, even these sins as well. For even for this sin, Christ must die. As one commentator put it, the lie of Rahab is recorded, but not approved. And so we see by this that the practice of Rahab, which was condemned, a harlot, she was a Canaanite, she was an idolater, she lived in this city of Jericho, and there is these two men whom she has received. And she makes a confession, a profession before them. And that's our second thought, her profession. Notice what she says. Verse 9. "I know that the Lord..." Did you notice that that was in all capital letters when we read? And children, do you know what that means? That means she was using the name which only the Israelites had shortly before come to know as they were led out of Egypt. That's the name that was shown to them in Moses. The "I am that I am," Jehovah God. She says, "I know the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." And then she enumerates and numbers the various things that they had heard. What he had done for Israel, dried up the Red Sea, delivered them from the hand of Egypt, killing the two kings of the Amorites. She said, when hearing these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab had heard of this God, Jehovah. And the word that came to her had such an effect upon her, though the whole city and all the inhabitants of Canaan were moved to fear. Yet this woman had come to see that this God of the Israelites was not simply another God to be mingled among all the gods of Canaan, but He was God alone. He was the God of heaven and of earth. There was no other God beside Jehovah God. And Rahab came to believe that her only hope would be in this God alone. She disowns her own God. She no longer serves them, but she professes this God. This is the God. Your God is the God of heaven and earth. She isn't able to say, and this God is my God. But she still makes a profession that this is the God, the true and only God. And there are many who come, perhaps, to this coming Lord's Day. And they think they need to know everything about Christ. All the experiences that the children of God who have grown through years have experienced. But just as this woman who came behind Jesus in the press and she touched the hem of His garment. If I may but touch, then I will be whole. That faith, the faith of Rahab, who has heard the report coming out of the wilderness of this God of Israel, the Lord, she believed it. It was faith. She received the spies in faith. Rahab had come to believe this was the God alone. And she has no hope and expectation for mercy except in Him. And she is so moved that even before she has told the spies anything that's going on in her heart, when there comes a knock at her door from the secret police, she sends them upstairs at the risk of her own life. Before they could tell her anything that they would indeed save her or that they would indeed protect her. She knew and believed her only hope was in this God. No doubt there were others in the city who would have discounted these things they had heard about the God of Israel as idle tales. That was 40 years ago. Not Rahab. Rahab was convinced of the power and the might of the living God. And she professed, He is God of heaven and earth. There's no other God beside Him. And she, by the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart, had come to believe these things. She believed that this God was coming in judgment against this city and against this land. And she will plead with the men after she goes up to them on the roof. She will plead with these men to have mercy upon her and her father's house to deliver them from the death and the impending disaster and doom that was soon to come upon them. And again we see evidence of her faith. She believes God will give the Israelites the victory. But not only that, faith, when we see some hope and some expectation in God, and we see now when we hear of Christ, we have some hope and expectation He can wash our sin away. There is immediately a desire and a longing that the ones who are closest to us, spouses, children, friends, that they also would be saved. That's one of the marks of the work of God's grace. If we have believed to some degree for ourselves, there is mercy with God, there is forgiveness with God, and we've tasted of the peace that passes understanding and knowing Christ, then our heart goes out to others around us. We wished we could bring them in and to get them to see what we could see. And that's what we see in Rahab. She had come to see the holiness of this God of Israel. He was coming against them in judgment. And so it is with sinners when they begin to have their eyes open to see who the Lord is. He's a holy God. He is a just God. He will not pass by one sin. He must judge us for our sin. But then we are brought also by the same Spirit and Word to realize that His name is Jehovah. Isn't that also a reflection of the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ? And sinners who are so convinced by the Word that if God would come against them, they would utterly perish, begin to cry to Him for mercy. That's what Rahab does. Though her heart melted and her courage sank within her, yet her heart went out to these men. It was only through these men she could hear of a possibility of the way of salvation in Israel's God. Rahab came to realize that although she was condemned, her only hope would be in the God of Israel. And she risks her life in hiding the spies. What she asks from the spies is mercy. That's the word used here, hesed. Same word, loving kindness. That when the Lord speaks to David, He will remember His loving kindness spoken to David. That's His covenant faithfulness. And so when a sinner is convinced of the wrath and holiness of God against whom they have sinned, they begin to cry for mercy. They ask for hesed. They ask for God's faithfulness and mercy to save them, to deliver them. And here's evidence of this woman's faith. She believed the word of the Lord that He was going to give Israel into their hand. Have you received the word of the Lord? Have you received the word that comes to us every time again in the gospel? God says He has sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him may live. It's for the sake of Christ that mercy can be shown to sinners. And again, not only in the gospel, but this coming Lord's Day, you will see it in the wine and in the bread, that the testimony of God is the way of escape is alone in Christ. This woman was willing to put her life at risk because she believed the certainty of the words she had heard. Are you convinced of the truth that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners of whom you may be chief? That you're willing to surrender all to Him, and that means even coming to the table of the Lord to confess His name in spite of others who may ridicule you, others who may mock you? Have you come to see that outside of Him there is no hope, no expectation? And although you have so little understanding of Him as you wished you had more, yet are you willing in the face of persecution to come and confess His name? And is it your desire, if you have tasted something of the deliverance in Christ, is it your desire your spouse, your children, those whom you love, would come to this same knowledge as well and be delivered from death? Are you like Rahab? Do you have the faith of Rahab? Trusting alone in the Word of God, believing His Word, pleads for mercy, confessing He's your only hope. Do you believe that God is coming in judgment against sin? If so, what's the effect it's had on you? Do you believe that Christ saves sinners? If so, what's the effect it has had upon you? What is the fruit that will be seen in your life? Do you flee to Him? Do you plead for mercy? Do you encourage others to flee to Him as well? That's what we see in the life of Rahab. She receives the spies in peace at the risk of her own life. And do you believe you have been saved through this scarlet line thread of the blood of Christ? Then I ask you tonight, what difference has it made in your life? What difference would it make if this moment tonight you said, okay, I don't any longer believe in Christ. Would your life change? Do your lips and your life agree? With the little that Rahab knew, she was ready and willing to confess it at the risk of her own life. She says, I know the Lord has given you the land. And are you willing to confess and ready in the next week to confess the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ? Here is a harlot, a heathen, an idolater. More or less very ignorant of the Lord, except for the few things she had heard. She carries with her all of her sinful baggage, which she grew up with, all of her religious baggage of worship to idols. And yet the Lord is working in her heart. He's drawing Rahab to Himself. And if God can save Rahab, He can save you. Now in all this, there's going to come to focus upon the one thing, which is not her faith, but it's going to be the faithfulness and the mercy of God represented in this scarlet thread. And that's our third thought, her protection. So Rahab makes her profession to these men of her belief, of her believing and knowing that their God was God of heaven and earth. And then she speaks to them and asks them if they would swear by the Lord, by this same God, that since she had showed them kindness, that they would also in return show her kindness and deliver her and her family from death. And the men answer, promising her that if she did not speak a word about this to anyone, that they would deal kindly with her. And she prepares a scarlet cord. No doubt it would have taken a little while to prepare this scarlet cord and then to let it down. And no doubt these men must have marveled as they saw this scarlet crimson cord. Because certainly they would have understood something of the meaning of this color as it was interwoven throughout all of Israel and all of the tabernacle worship. They were faced with this scarlet thread every day. It spoke of God's mercy. It spoke of the need for the shedding of blood so that we as Israelites could approach unto God. And so they say to Rahab, when we come back into the land and take it, they believe now God would indeed go before them. And when they come back to Joshua, what do you read? Well, we read, they say the same words that Rahab had told them. Surely the Lord has delivered all this land into our hand, for all the inhabitants of the country faint because of us. The Lord is using the words of Rahab to bring back a message to the Israelites, Joshua and the people, that the Lord is going before them, much like we have in Gideon, when he hears the dream of the men in the tent. And so these men say to her, this cord by which you have let us down, you must hang it out your window. And whoever is in your house will be safe. But whoever is outside of the house, his blood will be upon himself. And we know what happened. These men flee to the mountains and they waited there 3 days and they return to Joshua again. And they tell Joshua not to be discouraged, but encouraged. The Lord is going before them. He has delivered all the land into our hand. And then after, shortly, the children of Israel are gathered together. They pass over when the priests step in the River Jordan. The waters dry up and they go across. They enter the land. They're circumcised. And for the last time, they eat the manna. Because the Lord is giving them the land. They celebrate the Passover. And then the Lord, the captain of the host, comes to Joshua and he says, this is how you're going to take Jericho. March around it the first day once, the second day, third, fourth, fifth, seventh day you go around it seven times. Now this must have been some sort of trial for Rahab. She hears what has happened to Israel, no doubt, as they have crossed the Jordan River. And those around her are fainting because they now know judgment and doom and destruction is coming. And it's only Rahab and her little family that are gathered in her house with the thread of scarlet out the window. And Israel marches simply around the city and then they go back to their camp. Well, after 6 or 5 days, no doubt those in the city must have been standing on the wall and looking down at all these Israelites marching around the city, wondering what's going to happen. But Rahab was safe. She looks to her thread and she sees promise. She sees hope. She sees expectation. And isn't that so with Noah? God shuts the door behind him and his family and they are safe. The children of Israel in their homes in Egypt are behind the door that is shut and there is blood on the doorposts. Rahab has been told only those in this house and the scarlet thread out the window are safe. And herein is a true picture indeed of those who have come to shelter behind the blood of Christ. Those who have come to the conviction that outside of Christ, they are under destruction. And like Christian, they see that all this world and all that is of sin will be destroyed and they flee. And they're fleeing for mercy. They're fleeing for pardon. They're fleeing to the wicket gate. They're fleeing to God. They want to see there's forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And in hearing the gospel, they hear that Christ and His righteousness and His blood is set forth as a sufficient covering to cover all their sin, to wash and to cleanse them from all their filthiness. And they cling to Him. They flee to Him. They cry out to Him. They believe in Him. They trust in Him. This scarlet thread was her promise. And those who see that in Christ's blood there is cleansing from all sin will be called to come next Lord's Day. And to see in the wine and in the bread, behind it is Christ and all that He has done for sinners. A covering for Rahabs, for harlots, for sinners. And they are safe behind the blood. Safe behind the scarlet thread. Anyone who flees to Christ this night, by faith lays hold upon Him, shall be saved. And it's this scarlet thread we ought to meditate upon in these days of Passion, and as we consider this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. It points us to the blood of Christ that was needed to be shed to pay the ransom to set sinners free. Rahab wasn't saved because she knew the spies. She wasn't saved because she believed. She wasn't saved even, we could say, because of any of these things. But because the scarlet thread was hanging from the window. In the eyes of the rest of Jericho, as they perhaps saw this scarlet thread blowing in the wind, would have considered it foolishness. But to Rahab, that scarlet thread represented promise, represented the God of Israel and His people. He would save. He would preserve. He would show loving kindness and mercy. And so it will be next week. We don't come to the table because we know someone else who has grace. We don't come to the table trusting in our faith. We come to the table with our eyes focused and fixed upon the scarlet thread, the blood of Christ. And to the world, and to the unbeliever, it's foolishness. But to the believer, it is the promise of God. He will save. He will strengthen through this supper. He is faithful. Rahab's protection was in the scarlet thread. Without the thread, she was lost. She must die. But behind the thread, she was safe. She would live. And by hanging out this thread from her window, leaving it there from all these days of the whole week in which Israel passed around the city, shows us where her allegiance lies. And next week, we will see where your allegiance lies. Then words don't matter. But whether you come in obedience to His command, do this in remembrance of me. I want to set before you one last thought. God was no doubt in this picture of Israel, using it as an illustration to Israel herself. Rahab was a harlot, faithless to the marriage bond. And God is going to show to Israel, as she will enter into this land, there will come a day when Israel will be like Rahab, turning aside to the gods of the Canaanites. God had loved Israel, delivered her from Egypt in bondage, made a covenant with her, brought her now into the land of Canaan. And who do they meet with entering into the land but this Gentile Canaanite harlot? And God displays His grace. He will save His Rahabs. And there may be some spiritual Rahabs here who, like Israel, later on in their life in Israel, in Canaan, they turned aside. They no longer were serving the living God. But this instance of Rahab is a reminder that God is a God of grace. He will return. He is faithful. And He calls also those Rahabs who have played the harlot, even after grace, to return again unto Him. He will say to His unfaithful bride, "All things are ready. Come and dine. I have with great desire to eat this meal with you. I will deliver you from your harlotry. I will deliver you from your living for your body, as we have heard this morning, which are no gods. For my covenant is faithfulness. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will come to you and restore my comforts to you and the joy of your salvation. But you must come, trusting in the scarlet thread." You and I are no better than Rahab. But we will be received no less than Rahab was. We read that Joshua, that is, the Jesus of the Old Testament, we read Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and she dwelleth in Israel even to this day. God was faithful to His promise. Rahab considered the scarlet thread. Behind the thread, she was protected from the wrath of God, because we know with understanding of the New Testament, God has laid His wrath upon His Son, so that wrath will not enter in and break in upon the children of God. And if we are sheltered behind the scarlet wine of the Lord's Supper, the blood of Christ, we are safe. God's wrath can never come upon us. And when next week the Lord's Supper is administered, do not think that you will receive blessing which He sets before us in His Word and in the sacrament without partaking. It's His command. Do this in remembrance of me. Hang out the scarlet thread. Without it, she wasn't safe. And those who come looking to this scarlet thread will be fed by the Lord's hand. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we have heard of the scarlet thread of the blood of Christ. Wilt thou indeed lead us to a greater understanding of this truth, a greater understanding of the protection? We are no longer under condemnation if we are under the blood. And bless us as we think upon and consider these things, and give us, Lord, in the week to come looking to Thee alone. And give that the littlest in grace, Lord, the littlest Rahab, may indeed come saying, I know that the Lord is Lord of heaven and earth, that His promise is sure, that He is God alone, and He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through Christ. And so we come. Lord, we do pray Thou would bless each one in each family. Remember those too who meet with suffering in their family circles, those who are weak, those who have received disappointments and discouraging test results. Lord, be with each of them and strengthen them and sustain them. Bless us in our labors in this week as well, sparing and protecting, bringing us together again at the appointed time. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.